We're thinking this morning about Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. The Apostle Paul speaks to bondservants or slaves. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. 2,000 years ago, perhaps half of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. Slavery was widespread in the ancient world. It's estimated that in the Roman Empire, there were perhaps 60 million slaves. They were the workforce, the engine room of the Roman Empire. But not only servants and manual laborers, but people like doctors, teachers, household administrators. There were many, many, many slaves. Slaves could be inherited or purchased or acquired in settlement of a bad debt. Prisoners of war commonly became slaves. Nobody queried or challenged that arrangement. This was an accepted part of the labor force of the time. No one considered it a problem. The Roman writer Plato wrote about the good life in his book, The Republic. He doesn't even mention the slave class. Slaves were simply there. Nobody questioned this institution of slavery. And then along came the Son of God. And Jesus told his followers, one is your teacher, the Christ, the Messiah, and you are all brethren. Matthew 23, verse 8. One is your teacher, the Christ, the Messiah, and you're all brothers, brothers and sisters. So the Savior who said that did not start a slave revolt. He didn't seek to overturn society by violence. But the coming of Jesus Christ into this world was good news for slaves. Some of you will remember Martin Luther King, who gave his most famous speech to hundreds of thousands of people in front of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington in America, August the 28th, 1963. In that speech, Martin Luther King said, I have a dream. I have a dream that one day on the Red Hills of Georgia, sons of former slaves and sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream, he said. And today we say, of course. Any other sort of society is unthinkable. We hate the idea of slavery, and we grieve that it still exists in some parts of the world. And that speech of Martin Luther King made a contribution to the change in attitude to people of different races. It was a great speech. It was a great dream. But where did Martin Luther King get that from? It was not something he made up. It isn't something he dreamed up on his own. He got it from the Bible. In Revelation chapter 7, the Apostle John, he describes a dream. Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And the Bible's vision of heaven includes people from all different backgrounds, from every nation and tribe and peoples and tongues, all social distinctions abolished, before the throne of God and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, being praised, the Savior who died for the sins of the world. That's why a church that is made up of people of all different backgrounds and races is a better reflection of heaven than a church that's made up only of people of one race and one background. So Martin Luther King got his idea from the Bible. He wanted people to take seriously that part of the Christian gospel that many people, even perhaps sadly some Christians, had ignored for too long. That the Bible and the gospel breaks down all social and racial divides. But what Paul is doing in Ephesians is writing at a time when, as the gospel of Jesus Christ spread, the lowly were raised up and the institution of slavery was weakened. The Lord Jesus Christ has become a world changer in many ways. And this is surely one of the ways in which Jesus Christ has changed the world in this area of freedom and dignity of people, whatever their background, whatever their race. Millions of people who now enjoy freedom might still be slaves if the impact of Jesus Christ on the world had not had that revolutionary changing aspect. In culture after culture, slavery withered away and died as the gospel of Jesus Christ took root and grew. That's why I mentioned William Wilberforce. As an evangelical Christian, Wilberforce realized the gospel meant that slavery had to be abolished. It had to die. And whenever the followers of Jesus Christ have faithfully regarded Jesus Christ as their only true teacher and savior, when they've seen each other as brothers and sisters, social, racial things, they change. Slaves no longer saw themselves as nobodies. Slave owners no longer saw slaves as their property. When slaves saw themselves as men and women in the image of God, and when masters saw those who had been slaves as those who were in the image of God, the entire relationship of master and slave began to change. And when slaves and slave owners became Christians, the acceptability of slavery began to disappear. So let's step back from these verses for a moment and just say something about the Bible's teaching on slavery. Because the Bible had, and the gospel had, this impact on the whole world. One of Paul's letters was written to Philemon, a man Paul had led to faith in Jesus Christ. Philemon had become a Christian. Philemon owned a slave called Onesimus. Onesimus stole from Philemon, and Onesimus ran away. But Onesimus, the slave who had run away after stealing from his owner, met Paul, and Onesimus became a Christian. And Paul loved him like a son, but sent him back to Philemon. Now, Philemon was a man that Paul also loved, and Paul sent Philemon a letter about what he should do now with Onesimus. In the Roman Empire, a runaway slave, and a runaway slave who had stolen, would normally have been punished with death. But that would not happen to this runaway, because Paul told Philemon to accept Philemon to accept Onesimus back. And this is what he said to him: accept him back, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And Philemon took Paul's advice, and his letter is preserved for us. You can read it in the Bible. Paul's advice to Philemon was, don't treat this man as a slave, but as a beloved brother now. And that echoes the words of Jesus Christ. You have only one master, and you're all brothers and sisters. So when we read Ephesians chapter 6, some people have charged Paul with promoting slavery. But my plea is, remember the time when this was written. Remember that many church members were slaves, and they needed advice and guidance. How were they going to deal with their situation? What if Paul had told them all to rebel? What if he had told them all, run away? What would have happened? Well, countless Christian slaves would have been killed. And the Roman Empire would have persecuted Christians even more fiercely than they did. So rather than trying to abolish slavery on the spot by telling the slaves, rebel, run away, Paul preached the gospel. And that told Roman emperors and slaves alike that if they trusted in Jesus Christ, they became children of God and were now brothers. And when people became Christians, they became brothers and sisters, members of one family. As that happened, slavery began to disappear. It began to wither away. So these verses do not mean that Paul supported slavery. Not at all. He spoke about kidnappers, men who kidnapped others, as ungodly and sinful. William Wilberforce, who was encouraged by John Newton to keep going and press on with abolishing the slave trade. Newton knew from his own past life he had been a slave trader, and he knew the horrors of what slavery meant. So the Apostle Paul described those who captured people and took them slaves as ungodly and sinful. Paul also told slaves if they could gain their freedom to do so. If slaves were offered their freedom, they should accept it. If they could buy their freedom, buy it. You read about it in 1 Corinthians 7. And slaves were addressed by Paul then in the church congregation. And he addressed masters as well. And you masters, give up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Don't threaten slaves, says Paul. Instead, Colossians 4 verse 1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So what would happen if Christian masters regarded slaves as brothers instead of property? They would pay fair wages. They would not threaten slaves. They would not force them to be employed against their will. That oppression would no longer exist. And that is exactly what happened as the Spirit of Christ worked in the hearts and lives of people who trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now there were Christian slaves who had non-Christian masters. Should they rebel? Should they hate their masters? No, Paul taught them to care more about salvation than about slavery. He writes Titus 2 verses 9 and 10, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of Christ, our Saviour in all things, our God, our Saviour. Lead people to salvation, Paul says, and then people will realize this new relationship of brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul urged Christian slaves to focus on the privilege of belonging to Christ more than the problem of slavery. Let me read you some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which shows how Paul dealt with this very difficult problem. There were slaves who had non-Christian slave masters. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 21. He was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he is also called slave while free. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. He's saying to slaves who had non-Christian slave owners, No one bought by the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, should think of him or herself as a nobody. No Christian is a nobody. The Christian man or woman is a child of God. He's a child of the King. Paul himself is writing, so often he was mistreated himself. He spent a great deal of time in prison for his faith. But he says, even when he was in chains in prison, he lived as a free man in Christ. So in these first decades after the coming of Jesus Christ, Paul emphasizes the spread of the gospel. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And he emphasizes it again and again. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks. Whether slaves or free. So all those words of the Apostle Paul mirrored the words of Jesus Christ, who did not advocate violence. The kingdom of Jesus Christ never advances by the sword. Instead, the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms men and women in their hearts and lives in the force of grace and truth. By faith in Jesus Christ, a slave could be an heir of God and in the kingdom of God. And even if a non-Christian owner still treated him as a slave, he knew, that slave knew, he was not a nobody. The honor of being God's child and a citizen of heaven gave joy and dignity to all. But as the church grew, as the gospel spread, as people became Christians, respect for people of all backgrounds, all social class, all races, had a transforming effect on individuals, but had a transforming effect on civilizations and the world. So the Bible's teaching on slavery changed the whole way this issue was dealt with in civilizations. It changed the way our society looked at slavery through the effects of a Christian who was willing to stand up for the truth of the Bible. So let's look secondly at the Bible's teaching on slavery and the church. Paul's approach to this congregation in Ephesus. And the first thing to note is very obvious. Paul did not ignore the slaves who were in the church. In fact, he writes more to slaves than he does to fathers. One verse to the duties of fathers, five verses about the duties of slaves. So Paul wasn't embarrassed that there were slaves in the church. It would have been very wrong to ignore them. He puts the spotlight of the Word of God on them. Paul was saying to them, God is interested in you, even if you're a slave. God wants you to please him, to live to his glory. So Paul is saying, this is the way the ungodly system of slavery is going to be changed. It will be changed by the spread of the gospel and the credible godliness in the lives of those who profess to be Christians. So if you're a Christian, you're a person, we are people of change. But the change will not come about by the sword. It will come about through the gospel and the way the gospel transforms people's lives so that slaves and slave owners will be changed and begin to live Christ-like lives, and their lives will change and slavery will wither and die. So Paul is saying to slaves, don't develop a victim mentality. Even as a slave, don't hide gospel light. Let it shine before men. Christian faith brings people out of that idea of being just victims, to give them that vision of living for Christ in whatever circumstance they find themselves. So Paul is saying to slaves who have been truly wronged, look to God for strength and help. And that no matter what happens to those who believe in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there was the life-changing message of the gospel. That is what transformed despair into joy. Faith, forgiveness, vision, thanks be to God, says Paul. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, and today's context here in London is one of diversity. And it's why for us today, the Christian congregation is to be that bridging place where people from all sorts of backgrounds and races come together, things that separate human beings. We see it in our civilization, we see it in our culture this morning. There are those who are promoting fracturing the culture, divide people, this group against this group, that group against that group, group splintering and dividing. The church brings people together through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. So we develop church life where human polarities disappear and there is supernatural life together in the Lord Jesus Christ. So economic and social status, ethnicity, race, gender, personality type, diversity in unity congregations are a powerful demonstration to our godless culture that God has an age-long purpose to gather together in one all things in Christ in the fullness of the times. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. So that's why it's not helpful to have congregations of people just from one social group, just one age group. A couple came to talk to me a while ago. They were attending a church and they were being told, this church is for young professionals. You're too old for this church. Now, does that reflect the gospel? No, I'm glad. You're right. And it's why then a congregation made up of people of only one nationality doesn't reflect the multiracial picture that we get of the congregation of God in heaven. People made up of all sorts of different people, different economic, social, racial backgrounds. That's the direct result of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. So that sort of congregation, different diversity and unity, is not natural human possibility. It's possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit then in self-denying love. And that also mirrors something of the diversity of unity of one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. He comes into this world as the Lamb of God who will die for the sins of the whole world. And that future vision of glory that we get in the book of Revelation. So in the New Testament, slaves were loved and treasured and looked on as valuable members of the church. A slave worshipped alongside a nobleman. Slaves received the same baptism as the rich. Slaves ate at the same table at the Lord's Supper. Some who were slaves became leaders in the church. One former slave called Callistus became the Bishop of Rome. He became the leader of the church in Rome. Where did that come from? Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 10. It came from the gospel. In Mark chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ declares, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the contrast between the gospel and the culture around us. No wonder then that many slaves were attracted to Jesus Christ and his people. And still today, someone who can feel in our culture like a nobody can find out that in the Church of Jesus Christ, everybody matters. Whoever you are, you matter to God. So the Bible's teaching on slavery and the church But then also let me thirdly say something about the Bible's teaching on slavery and the workplace. Yes, the Apostle Paul brought the Lord Jesus Christ to bear on those who were slaves. It is striking how many times Jesus Christ is mentioned. When Paul speaks to slaves, they are to be obedient as to Christ, verse 5. They are bond servants of Christ, verse 6. They do service with goodwill as to the Lord, verse 7. They know that they will receive good from the Lord, verse 8. This Christ-centeredness. Here's a person who's been liberated from men-pleasing into the freedom of serving Christ. Mundane tasks are absorbed into the will of God and the good pleasure of Christ. So exactly the same principle is applied to Christians and to Christians in the workplace too. It's possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients and nurses to treat and care for patients, a shop assistant to serve customers, accountants to audit books, plumbers to fix burst pipes, street cleaners to sweep the road, as if in each case they were serving Jesus Christ. In the first church where I was a pastor, one of my right-hand deacons was a man called John Shepherd. He was a road sweeper. People said of him, "We know the streets in this town that John Shepherd sweeps because his streets are the cleanest streets in the town." When he died, some policemen came to his funeral. I said to them, why did you think it was important to come to the funeral? Ah, they said, whenever he would find something on the street, he found £5. Now I'm talking about 40 years ago. £5 was more than he earned in a week. He found £5, he would bring it to the police station. We knew whatever he found, he would bring it to the police station. There would be many road sweepers, I would think, who would be tempted to put the money in their pocket and say nothing. But he was a Christian. The money went to the police station. It affected, you see, the reason he did that is because the gospel affected his work. So Paul here says, as he writes to the Ephesians, about the work as well of a Christian, work respectfully. That doesn't mean cringing civility, but that does mean an acknowledgement of the authority of Jesus Christ. Fear and trembling, Paul says. Some of you will have heard of the preacher Stuart Olliott. His father, Captain Olliott, was in the army. And a private in the regiment was converted, became a Christian, was full of zeal and love, wanted to take the gospel to other soldiers. But this young Christian became over familiar with the captain in the regiment. There was a distinction in the army structure that had to work to maintain order and efficiency. And so Captain Olliott had to deal carefully, not to crush that young believer, but still had to deal with him to say, the Christian ethic in the workplace will mean that authority structure still needed to be respected. So if you're in your employment, your boss is a Christian, you don't take advantage of that fact and ignore the fact that you're an employee. No, there's still an employer-employee relationship at work. Work respectfully, Paul says. Work with sincerity of heart. The preacher Lloyd-Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones, told a story once about a farmer who was very happy one day when he went to tell his wife that their best cow had given birth to twin calves. One red calf, one white calf. And the farmer said that he had a feeling to dedicate one of the calves to the Lord. So he said there were two calves, but when the time came, he would sell one, keep the money, and sell the other and give the proceeds to the church. But a few months later, the man entered the kitchen looking very miserable and unhappy. And when his wife asked him what was troubling him, he said, he had bad news. The Lord's calf had died. And his wife asked him, how do you know it was the Lord's calf? Oh, he said, I always decided that it was the white calf, was the Lord's calf. It's the white one that's died. It's the Lord calf, the Lord's calf, that's died. And it can be the same with us, can't it? It's the Lord calf that dies. Have you yielded yourself in wholehearted sincerity to Jesus Christ? And that works itself out in the workplace then. Work conscientiously, says Paul, with eye service, as, not as men pleasers. Not only busy when the boss is watching. If your boss is away, does the lunch break last 90 minutes rather than 45 minutes? Paul is saying, be conscious, the eyes of the Lord are always on you. And fourthly, work generously with goodwill doing servant. God loves a cheerful giver. What a blessing it is in the church when people ask, what can I do to serve God? We sing about the love of Jesus Christ. Love so amazing, so divine, demands our soul and our life and our all. Well, to live like that and to check and change the way it works in the workplace, there has to be a change of heart. It's in the inner change that produces the outer change. A new birth is necessary. So the great world changer Jesus Christ said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, if Jesus, the Son of God, if Jesus makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And now Jesus addresses slavery from sin. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins? We all need this liberation. Freedom from the sin and shame and guilt it brings, to live in the life of forgiveness and joy and eternal life in the kingdom of God. And when Jesus Christ sets you free, the impact of that inner change in your heart and life ripples out into your everyday life, and it ripples out into societies and even into nations and civilizations. So whenever people take to heart the words of Jesus, you have only one teacher and you are all brothers and sisters, slavery dies and withers and ends. And you have a whole new motivation in life. Let me illustrate it from the life of a man called William Burns, a great Scottish preacher and missionary to China. William Chalmers Burns was raised in a godly home. He learned to honour and obey his parents from his earliest years. He grew up to become a great preacher. He could have had any of the great pulpits in Scotland. But instead, Burns went to China. And he labored in China through great difficulties. And he only enjoyed some fruit from his labors in the later years of his ministry there. He died of fever in China at 53 years of age. He's one of the most respected missionaries in the history of the Christian church. A missionary in China was once asked if he knew William Burns. Know him, sir. All China knows him. He's the holiest man alive. Now, was he rich and famous in the eyes of this world? After his death, all his worldly goods were sent home to Scotland in a box. When they opened the box, it contained two shirts, one pair of trousers, his Bible, one other book, a commentary on the Bible, and a Chinese flag. And you might think, not much to show for a lifetime. But what about his lifetime? Burns will have joined his voice. I wonder if you join your voice. To those who declare with the psalmist long ago, Lord, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He is a man who lived for Christ. And he now enjoys eternal heavenly reward. This world, our culture may say, not much to show. But what about Jesus' words? Well done, good and faithful servant. So let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning acknowledging our great need before you of Jesus Christ, the one who sets us free. Free from sin and death and hell. The one who gives forgiveness and new life and abundant mercy to us. We pray that you'll teach us what it means to trust in him with a whole heart. That will work itself out in every area of life, in the workplace too. And also to know that our labour is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus Christ, the one who has set us free, the one who is our Saviour King, tells us that in him, whatever the background, racial or social, whatever it is, brothers and sisters in Christ can enjoy this great blessing. Members of the Church of Jesus Christ looking to their heavenly Master and King and longing to hear that final reward from Jesus Christ himself. Well done, good and faithful servant. Oh Lord, give us that eternal perspective, we pray. And grant us your blessing now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's a hymn that talks about freedom and life. You can bring it up. Freedom and life for ours, for Christ has set us free. So this hymn underlines some of the things we've been thinking about this morning. We'll stand to sing it together. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, both today and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.